This morning, Father, we ask you to revive our hearts. Lord, we ask you to awaken us. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have a saying. If you know me, maybe you've heard me say it. Perhaps not. I don't know. It's just camping in the rain. It's just camping in the rain. See, I really believe that everyone should camp in the rain at least once. In a tent. With kids. Your whole family. In a tent in the rain. Everybody. At least once. Because on times when I've been camping in the rain, this is the scene I usually see. There's a large family, and they're having fun the night before, right? And they're sitting around the campfire. They're eating. They're staying up late. They got the marshmallows, the kids. All the toys are outside. And they go to bed without a care in the world. Then about 2 in the morning, you hear on the tent. And then it unloads and it starts to rain and it pours all night long and it pours into the morning. And the next morning you wake up and that lively campsite is all of a sudden no longer happy. This quiet has overcome the family. They're moping around trying to dry out their stuff. They got clotheslines everywhere. They're trying to hang out stuff. The kids are crabby, and if that rain goes on at all, they usually just pack up and they go. Seen it 100 times. But see, you can, it's possible to camp in the rain and remain dry. But you have to know how. I've been camping all my life. I was a scout leader. I wilderness camped. I have friends that camp. So I've read books and tricks and tips. So I know how to camp and stay dry. I can even have fun when it's raining, believe it or not. I've taken my family camping and it's rained hard the whole trip. And we still had a good time. I learned a lot about camping in the rain, and here's a few tips. Tip number one, don't lose sight of the purpose trying to make the sun come out. You can't change the weather as much as you would like, but the purpose remains the same, spending time, quality time with your family. If you're miserable because of the circumstances that you can't change, you've lost sight of the purpose. Your purpose doesn't get fulfilled in spite of the circumstances. Number two, if you focus on the purpose at hand, you can have a good time even in the rain. You can huddle under tarps. You can play games. You can tell stories. You can enjoy being with one another. And lastly, number three, if your circumstances are frustrating you, perhaps you need to learn how to better prepare. And you need to learn how to from people who know how to camp in the rain, to make the most of your experience. As much as you would like to, you cannot make the sun come out, so you might as well know how to survive. We're studying the book of Haggai, chapter 2. And if anything, the Israelites were camping in the rain. Well, not literally. But things were not going well on this temple project. There was political upheaval. Famine and unfavorable economic conditions ruled the land. The project had come to a complete halt, and it was like they had one problem after another. It's kind of like they were camping in the rain. So God sends them this guy, Haggai. Haggai was this real man devoted to God who delivered these messages from God to the population of Jews living really in Jerusalem in the fall of 538 BC. It isn't speculation. It isn't a fable. There was really a guy living at the time giving God's people these messages. We have sources other than the Bible that match up to the events and timelines recorded in Haggai. So to refresh your memory, the people in Jerusalem returned after spending the last 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And one of the first projects they wanted to accomplish was to rebuild the temple. The temple was flattened. Babylon invaded, carried off all the silver and gold temple articles, and took them to Babylon. So God brought about this because the nation was not following God's law. It's not like God didn't send them warnings. He sent them prophets and to speak on his behalf. But when the people didn't listen to the prophets, Babylon invaded, and their beloved temple was destroyed And the people were taken captive as well and led off to Babylon. So as we're talking about prophets, what are prophets? It might be helpful if we talk a little bit about it, because sometimes when we hear prophets, our eyes glaze over, as we find these books in the back of the Old Testament confusing, hard to understand, or we think the prophecy, we jump to images that we find in Daniel of Revelation. There's these scary, confusing images of riders on horses and locusts and stars falling. See, prophets really are simply people called by God to deliver a message to the people. The words the prophet speaks are the very words of God. All of the prophecy books, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, they contain the messages God was conveying to the people. And the Old Testament prophets are usually similar. They follow a certain pattern. The pattern is that people are doing one thing, they should be doing something different, and if they don't turn around, judgment will follow. The judgment's usually a natural disaster or a war. Then after a period of time, God gives this little spark of hope. See, God never really does forget his people forever. God will bring them back or restore them. So a conviction of sin is followed by an opportunity for repentance. If not, then judgment. But still, out there somewhere, there's hope. It's just as when the prophet Jeremiah warned of this coming invasion. There was this message of hope that this invasion would not last forever. God said that before they went into captivity, they would only be there 70 years. God said before any of this happened that they were going to be there for 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10, the verse right before the famous graduation verse of Jeremiah 29:11, right? Jeremiah 29:10 says, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." See, God gives this message of future events to give hope, to validate the truth of the prophecy. When the message of hope becomes reality, we then see God's faithfulness. We have proof that God's word is true. Our faith in God and his word and his promises suddenly becomes sight to us. See? Now, the interesting thing about prophecy is that when that future view of hope is often, it's not just one single solitary point in time. When prophecies concern an event, it may happen at one point in time, and it may happen again, and it may happen again in the future. Sometimes it partially occurs at one point, and later is it completed. In other words, a word about the future written in 750 BC may come true in 730 BC, and again partially in 530 BC, again in 0 AD with Christ, and sometime again in the future, perhaps in 2020 or 2025. Don't know. So when the people came back to Jerusalem, as prophesied, exactly 70 years after they went into exile, like God said, they started to rebuild the temple. However, as soon as the temple foundation was laid, things came to a halt. The political climate was uncertain and disruptive. People were tired. The temple appeared it would never be as great as before. So discouraged, they stopped working on it. It's then that God lights that candle, you know? It's then that the Lord speaks this word of hope. See, Haggai is a bit different than the typical prophets. His message doesn't necessarily follow that pattern. Haggai, instead of speaking words of woe and doom, is this encourager. His message is less about judgment. God says, give careful thought to what you're doing. If anything, he points out that they're already experiencing some sort of difficulties. He says, look around. You're spinning your wheels. You have hard work, but no success. God says you're not getting anywhere. Crops are down. Employment is down. But God says, if you place me first, things will get better. God says, don't be discouraged that the future is going to be any different than the past. The real benefit is that I'm with you no matter what it looks like. We have this divine partnership. You and me, be strong, I'm with you. Well, that's where we left off, right? The message of Haggai for a few short verses seems more typical of the prophets as we get this future vision coming and verses 6 through 9. So let me read chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going on to verse 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and then to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when I came out of, when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The task of completing that temple was overwhelming. The temple was only in the foundation stage. Harvest was bleak and there's financial struggles. Therefore, God's message of, I'll be with you, might be taken as, well, so what? You know, have you ever been there? You get a flat tire in the rain. The same week the water heater breaks. The same week after your kid was sick, so you missed 3 days of work. Your paycheck is short. Your spouse is laid off. And then you hear somebody say, God is with you. You're thinking, oh, sure, God is with me. Where is he now? Is he going to pay my bills? Is he going to fix my water heater? Seems like God's just out there somewhere, far away, a place we don't have access to in this life. So now we're on our own to do what we need to do to get through these life's difficulties. We can't expect to hear from God, though, when our Bibles are closed. See, this, the Word of God, is it's like those instructions for camping in the rain. That's where prophecy really shines brightly. It's that little candle in the dark. It's the weather forecast that calls for sunny skies. The message from God now, it's a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's in those darkest of times that God provides grace. It is in those darkest of times that God's light shines brightest. It's in those darkest of hours that God's grace breaks into our life and shows us that there's hope. There's hope in Him. There's hope that He has it all under control. There's hope because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, His people. There's hope because God is faithful. And there's hope because God is, well, He's God, right? Haggai 2:6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget for a moment who God is. Don't ever forget that the God we worship here in this place, He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies. And in a little while, He says, once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Man, that's good stuff. Does that mean that God will send an earthquake? Was there an earthquake during Haggai's time? Perhaps. But that's one of those vision, future, now, not yet events, you know? He did shake the earth. When Christ died, we know Scripture confirmed archaeological, geological evidences of an earthquake. We know that God's word is true from that. When Christ returns, the Bible speaks of earthquakes. We also know that it's in the future and it's also was in the past. Remember when God did radical things, the earth was shaken? In Exodus, when God came down to give Moses the law of God, we read this in Exodus 19 and 18. Moses, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. Smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. So God in His grace comes to the people and says, don't forget who I am. I once shook the mountains, and in a little while I'm going to do it again. What does he mean by a little while? Is it tomorrow? Is that next week? You know, the other night, I was coming home late at night, and I drove by Lincoln School. Their new parking lot is all lit up with lights. And I had this vision. I flashed back. Remember when there was an ice rink there? Does anybody remember that ice rink at Lincoln or McKinley? Remember that? I would drive down 7th, and that ice rink would be lit up, and there would be kids all skating around. Man, no more of the days. This afternoon, my family and I are going to be celebrating my son's 28th birthday. So we skated there when he was like 7, so it seems like it's probably been about 20 years ago. But you know what? It seems like just a little while ago we were skating at Lincoln. But it was 22 years ago. Time goes by like that. If there's anything I learned as I get older, man, life is short. Time goes by like a flash. Isaiah 56:1 says, "This is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed." Here in Isaiah, God's message is that God's salvation is close at hand, his righteousness will soon be revealed. See, that happened when Christ came. So soon from the Lord was like, what, 700 years? So we may have tendency to think that is slow, but 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants you to learn about him so that you can come to repentance and learn to experience the Lord. Because 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything on it will be laid bare." Here's the point. Life is a blink. When we're talking about the eternal God, it's like a flash of lightning. God, in a little while, will once again shake the heavens and the earth. Should we be afraid? See, prophecy, it's that sword that cuts both ways. Either way, pay attention, because life is short and time is short. When you don't know God's goodness or grace and you hear his warnings about shaking in heaven and earth, you may think God is mean. But when you know that God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to take that judgment due upon us on the cross, and you believe that he rose again to confirm the prophecies, you are on the other side of the sword of prophecy. And you see it as God's grace, and you see it as God's hope, and you see it that God is a faithful and hopeful God, and that in a little while he will keep his promise and will restore his kingdom, and you instead cannot wait for that day. Haggai 2:6. "And the people in Haggai's day, see, they faced discouragement. And they faced overwhelming odds against them as the forces that they couldn't control, like governments and famines and economic crises, waged war against them. And God says he is with them." And then he adds this verse that adds power. It adds force. It adds credibility and trust. And in a little while, he says, "I will shake the heavens and the earth." And this then is a comfort. That's that other side of the sword. It's a comfort to those people. So when you are overwhelmed, and when your situation seems dark and dire, when your economics or your health or your temptations come your way, you can open the pages of Scripture and you can know that people like you have faced difficulties and trouble, even bigger than yours. And God said to them, Do not fear, for I am with you. And in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth. Haggai 2:7 says, "I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." God continues with the assurance. It isn't only the physical land the Lord will shake, but he's going to shake the nations. He's going to disrupt governments, perhaps end wars or cause wars or economic collapse. He's probably referring to the government at the time of Haggai, but he's also referring to the Roman government at the time of Christ's time. And what is all desired by nations will come. It refers to Christ coming and filling the temple with a new glory. It's also a picture of the Gentiles coming into the God's kingdom in the New Testament. It's also probably a picture of every tribe and every tongue praising God in the new heavens and new earth for all of eternity. And the Lord Almighty Himself will fill this house. This temple was a magnificent building before it was destroyed. It may look broken down to you as just a foundation, but God provides hope. Not that they will do it, but that God will do it. He will be the one that will fill it with glory. That was a magnificent temple. It's a drawing on the screen. You can see the place marked out called the Holy Place. That's where the Holy of Holies was. Inside, the Holy of Holies was filled with gold. Surely the people had to be thinking to themselves, where's all this gold going to come from? Times are tough. Where are we going to get that gold? And again, God's grace comes to the people. And the word of the Lord, Haggai 2, 8, silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The God that we're talking about serving owns cattle on a thousand hills. He's the king of the universe. What is it that we can bring him? He has it all. He'll take care of the gold. He'll take care of the silver. And even then, without anything, Haggai 2:9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And then, when God restores the temple, it's going to be a place of peace. Peace. That's that deeper peace. Remember that one? This is the peace that's called shalom. It's wholeness. It's completeness and goodness together. It's peace. If we look at this passage in Haggai up to this point, here's the message. When God's people are facing great discouragement, God comes to them with a message, not of punishment, but of encouragement. And He reminds them of this divine partnership He has with them, and He asks them to put Him first. He reminds them that He is strong. He will do it. He has the power. He has the resources. He has the means. And has proven His faithfulness by what He has done in the past. And that message is the same message to the church today. God has always preserved and sustained His people. From the times of the exile until Christ, God has sustained His people. In the New Testament, God has sustained His church through intense persecution, through intense wars, through governments, and all kinds of difficulties. He asks us as individuals to repent of our sins and to be in partnership with Him through Jesus Christ. Then He comes and dwells with us through His Holy Spirit. To those who have given their life to Christ, trusting in His forgiveness alone, trusting in His work on the cross, believing in His resurrection, they form the true church and are God's people. So in churches, in times of discouragement, God comes to us and He is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. We cannot hear from God, brothers and sisters, with our Bibles closed. The church must seek to please God and to bring Him glory by pursuing His will for us as He has made it clear in His Word. We must, as a church, seek to bring Him glory in everything that we do. When we do that, the church will become what it ought to be, a place of peace. Not a passive dead body that just looks peaceful, but true peace, shalom, wholeness, goodness. The Lord's house, above else, is where people should run to get peace. Not a place of strife or frustration. Not a peace that occurs with quiet silence, but with wholeness and goodness, shalom. Christ came to bring us peace with God, Romans 5:1. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, Galatians 5. We bless with, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and grant you peace. It is the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. And do not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.